Got them hemmed in now. Sometimes I take for granted how important of a role Amanda plays here on Sunday mornings. But I'm thankful that she takes good care of them. Be in prayer for her. She's away this week on work. She's in Washington, D.C. She left on Friday. She'll be back sometime Wednesday evening or night. So we've been bacheloring it this weekend. So we took off and went up to Wake Forest Saturday. We figured if Mama was going to be away, we were going to go off and do something kind of fun. And so we enjoyed our time together yesterday, making some memories with the boys. And thankfully, my daddy was able to come along with us yesterday. I know a lot of you probably don't get on Facebook, but my daddy's a big Gamecock fan, but I talked him into at least wearing a Florida State shirt for me when we went to the game yesterday. So I posted that on Facebook, and actually some comments were made that he's lost some customers now through his business because he's no longer a Gamecock fan. So hopefully I won't hurt my dad financially by taking him up to Wake Forest. It's good to see you all here today, and we're still in that book of Jonah. We're on the third chapter. We may be in chapter 4 next Sunday. I'll be in prayer for that. We're doing the Lord's Supper, so I know that'll take up a portion of our service. So we may not come back to the fourth chapter of Jonah until October the 22nd, because the following Sunday will be the 15th. We'll be in revival. I may do Jonah next week on chapter 4, I may not. I don't want to rush through it, so I'll probably push it to the 22nd of October. So you'll have plenty of time to read Jonah chapter 4 before we come back. And I encourage you to read it. I try to be an encourager. I really encourage you to try to read these chapters beforehand when I'm able to let you know what we're going to be working or focusing on each Sunday. So today we're in Jonah chapter 3, and we're looking at Jonah's second chance. Now, I'm going to share a story with you briefly in regards to my own life. And I may have told you this story before, and I may not have, and I'm not quite sure, so I'm going to tell it anyway. And so if you've heard it before, act like you have not heard it before. So my story is very similar to Jonah. I'd say it was probably early fall of 2008, and I had a phone call from Kershaw Second Baptist. This phone call came out of nowhere. I was never expecting this phone call. It was from a leader of the church. And this church leader was asking me to be prayerful in regards to becoming their youth leader. And this came out of nowhere. I wasn't thinking about doing anything like this. Had no desires to do anything like this. And not just from a youth perspective, but from a perspective of doing anything for God. I felt content with what I was doing, and I was doing enough. And so I was content with what I was doing, and so I just pressed on. My point is this, that as I was on the phone and as this conversation was taking place, my mind was already made up that I was not doing it, that I had no desire to do it. I didn't want to do it, didn't care to do it. And so I was playing the role of Jonah. Now, obviously, I'm not labeling Kershaw Second Baptist as Nineveh, as being a group of evil people, but for the sanctity of the story, that is the comparison. I ran from Nineveh. I was running from Kershaw Second Baptist. I was running from God. And I really wasn't even looking at it from a point of view of running from God. It was somewhat unintentional, but at the same time, it was intentional. And this also brings me to a concept of sin of omission and the sin of commission, which will be a sermon one day down the road of what does it mean? What is the difference between omission and commission of sin? They're very similar, but they do play different roles within our lives. So here I was committing a sin, and I was disobeying God. And so I let it go, didn't think anything else about it, and I did call the individual back and let them know that I was not interested, was the words that I used. I used the words interested. And I mean, I was directing it to this individual, but really, who was I telling that I was not interested? I was telling God. God, I'm not interested in this. Here was the church that was asking me to come and maybe be their youth leader. And I really wasn't even taking an active role in my own church. So why in the world would I want to leave and go to another, a foreign church per se, to people? I mean, I knew some of the folks there, but it was something that it was not even in my mindset. And so I wrote it off quickly. And as a matter of fact, I didn't even tell Amanda about the phone call. I mean, I didn't even have the conversation with her saying, you wouldn't believe this phone call I had. I just wrote it off and was done with it. And then 3 years later, it took 3 years for me to realize. But then as I look back over time, the writing was constantly on the wall, but I ignored it. I can recall now that I was hearing God's voice, but I ignored it. And I ran. Not literally, but I ran. So I was Jonah, running from instantly, trying to get away from. And as we've studied since Jonah chapter 1, that we know that there's nowhere that you and I can run to ever get away from God, thankfully. There's also nowhere that we can go that we can get far enough away from His grace, because His grace is so abundant and it overflows, and He's willing to give it to us day in and day out, even when we don't deserve it. So the title of today's message is Jonah's Second Chance, but I want you to now think about your own life and think about all the second chances that you've had, per se. Maybe even this week that you've received or experienced a second chance. But then I really want you to think about how many times God has given you chance after chance to repent and to do what He needs you to do. I'm thankful for second chances. You know, the old saying is that cats have 9 lives. And, you know, I feel like a lot of, if that was true for us, per se, we have always would have exceeded our 9 lives, our 9 chances of life. But thankfully, we don't live that way. Thankfully, God created a wonderful plan that if we call upon the name of His Son, His only begotten Son, that whosoever will shall be saved. And we don't have to worry about those kind of things. But the key to what we're going to look at today in regards to Jonah is what do we do when we've gotten that second chance? Do we squander it away? Do we continually run away from it, or do we take full advantage of what God has to offer? And even Jonah, we're going to study today in Jonah, even he didn't take full advantage of. We're going to learn that he still had some question. He even had a little resentment towards God, and he definitely still harbored some resentment toward the Ninevites, but he realized that he had to repent if he didn't want to die. He wasn't ready to die. And who is really ready to die from an earthly standpoint? So our focus should always be within our own lives that we're always spiritually ready to die. May not ever be physically ready to die or turn one loose from our earthly presence, but we have to make sure that we're all ready and always spiritually ready to die so that we can live life eternal. So Jonah instantly ran from God. We saw that in chapter 1. And now he's got that second chance. And we're going to see that he's going to do what God needs him to do, but he still does it reluctantly, I guess we'd say. He's geared toward doing what God needs him to do, but in the back of his mind, he's still a little reluctant to do exactly what God has commanded him to do. And so we're going to see now that Jonah has a hard task in front of him. He's now with this task of witnessing to an evil city, a city that he despised, a city that he literally had hate deep down within his heart. It wasn't just on the surface that could be wiped away. He had it pitted deep within his heart. And I guarantee you there are people sitting here today that have experienced that deep, pitted hatred or bitterness within their lives, towards yourself, towards someone else. All of us have experienced it somewhere in our lives. And you may be going through that right now, and you think as a Christian that that's not possible, but it's very possible. But what do we do to eradicate bitterness? What do we do to eradicate that hatred that can fill our hearts? And so we have to make sure that we don't harbor these types of feelings, because once they begin to manifest themselves within your heart, they take over your mind, a way of thinking, and then that's a sin that is really binding you to ruining your personal relationship, your personal walk with Christ. whether you're a believer in him or not. It damages your relationship. And so we need to learn the importance of getting rid of bitterness. And what can we do to prevent bitterness from even taking hold of our lives? And so I want to tell you that bitterness is a terrible thing, and it can ruin your life. And not only that, will it ruin your life, it could easily ruin the life of someone else. Because if you proclaim to be a Christian, if you're saying that, oh, I'm a Christian, but your life shows something else, your life shows a life of bitterness and a mundane sense of love for brothers and sisters in Christ and for folks all alike, what are you really demonstrating? You're not demonstrating a love for Christ. Christ had no bitterness. Christ had no bitterness. We should not have any. As easy as that is to say to you today, we should not be able to have bitterness. And I know it's very difficult, but you can combat this bitterness with placing yourself in the center of God's will. And we're seeing Jonah trying his very best to overcome this bitterness. So let's just go ahead and look at verse 1 and verse 2 to start with of Jonah chapter 3. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So we see that it says the word of the Lord came upon him the second time. Remember, it came upon him the first time in Jonah chapter 1. What did he do? He ran. Okay, so now he's in a position to answer the call, because God's already proven to him, if you disobey me, there is a price to pay. And so here he is going into Nineveh, this evil city. But we notice that God uses the term here. It says, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, in the initial time, the initial conversation that he had with Jonah is when he just told him that God says that there has been an evil come up. So we see that God had recognized the evil that was in Nineveh, okay? And so now he's saying, we know the evil is there. Jonah, go and do what I'm telling you to do. No questions asked. Go and do what I'm telling you to do, and that is go and preach to this evil city, these evil people. And the thing about it is, it's so amazing to me, which it technically shouldn't be, is that God loves all people, even the evil people. And so if God is capable of loving all people and even the evil people, then we should be able to do the same. Jonah should be able to do the same. So Jonah had a very arduous task in front of him of going and witnessing to an evil city who had no desire to be like Christ, who had no desire to love, had a desire of evilness, hatred. Basically, they were really like modern-day terrorists that we see now. Their main primary concerns were themselves, and they were able to go out and obtain whatever they could to better themselves. That was their main goal as Ninevites. Evil people filled with much hate. But God wasn't giving up on Jonah. And so, you know, God doesn't give up on you. He may be speaking to you time and time again, and maybe hundreds and hundreds of times God's been trying to get your attention, but you're just not willing to commit. Key word, willing to commit. And because you're really afraid, you're scared of what God may really ask you to do. That is normal. That is natural. But at the same time, you have to remember that if you're not obeying, you're being in total disobedience to God. And that in itself is a sin. God here was not giving up on Jonah. He knew that he could use him. And so Jonah knew that I better listen. He knew that he better go out and try to win this evil city. And so here he is going to Nineveh. You know, and so then I began to think, as disobedient as Jonah was, I got to thinking about myself, you know. And so if God could use a disobedient Jonah, if God could use a disobedient Michael, then God can use a disobedient you. All of us can be used in any form or fashion if God chooses. But you've got to be willing to be obedient to him and beckon to his call. And there's an important word as we look at verse 2 where it says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city." That's a key word there, that great city. This is God's words, remember, and he's calling Nineveh what? Great. How can this be? How can this evil city be great? A city where the king himself boasted with pride, boasted with joy, that his city was full of wickedness. who would want to be happy about that? Who would want to boast and proclaim that we have an evil city? This is how evil of a world they were living in. This is how warped their minds were. They didn't think about God. They didn't think about the devil. It was just simply evil that was within their hearts. They were thinking that they too were really just in total control of their lives. And see, that's what's really important for you sitting here today and for this world in which we live. Even those people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not in control. You're not in control. You may think that you're in total control, but you're not. God is the one who is in total control. And one day, everyone will realize this. Everyone will realize this God that we made fun of, this God that we mock, this God that we said didn't even exist, is alive and well. And it's our job to teach people through love and through kindness that our God, the only true God, is definitely alive and well. So Jonah had a task to go to a great city that was vast in size, and also a great city that was full of evil. But more importantly, God saw it as a great city because of his love and his grace. He wanted Nineveh, he wanted those evil Ninevites, the opportunity to learn of his love and of his grace. And that's what he wants for you, and that's what he wants for the people you see each and every day, and for that stranger that you may meet only once. He wants you to show others what grace is all about. So surely if an evil city such as Nineveh could experience God's grace, we too can experience God's grace. So looking at verse 3 and 4 of this chapter. So Jonah arose finally, and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah finally does what he's supposed to do after hearing God's voice for the second time, after already being spewed from the fish onto dry land, already being saved, physically being saved. He's finally adhering to the word of God. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. He complies with God's will. But at the same time, we use the word comply. We can't truly say that his heart was in total compliance with God. But God was still going to be able to use him because he was still willing to be obedient. And so his desire, God's desire, was for Nineveh to be able to be a recipient of God's grace. And so we read the comment, though, that it said that he went into Nineveh to the word of the Lord, and it said it was a journey of 3 days. And now the importance behind that is Nineveh was a great city, as I've already said. It was, some say it could have been anywhere from 30 to 60 miles across. And now you know this is a journey that he was making on foot. But if you notice in verse 4, it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he did not waste any time once he stepped foot into Nineveh. It would have taken him 3 days to go in and out and spread the word of God and let them know what was going on. But as soon as he stepped foot into the city limits, his mouth was proclaiming what God had asked him to proclaim. And that's what it took, because it wasn't just that his mouth was speaking God's word to every individual within the city. Once he began to spread the word of God then began to be spread by others. And it eventually made its way to the king. And so many scholars, however, think that that 3 days journey meant that it took him the full 3 days before he began to do God's work. But if you read directly, as we just said in verse 4, on day 1, he began to proclaim. And so when we leave from here today, let tomorrow, or maybe the opportunity presents itself as soon as you leave today, let today be day 1 for you. Let today be day 1 where you will go out and you'll proclaim God's truth before we are overthrown. And that's a very, very important word, overthrown. That word overthrown was used one other time in the Old Testament by God. And that was when he was going to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the evil that was within that city. So we can only surmise in our own imaginations how truly evil Nineveh must have been for God to look at Nineveh the very same way that he looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, because we know the outcome of that city. They were overthrown. Nineveh was well on their way because Jonah had told them, within 40 days, if you do not repent and change of your ways, you will be overthrown. So I ask this question to you right now. What if God decided that he was ready to overthrow us personally, our families, or this nation? You sitting here today could be on the verge of, because maybe you've been in total denial, maybe you've been in total disobedience of God, and maybe his wrath is soon to be upon you. I don't say that to scare you, but it really should begin to make you think and to question your life as to what good it is for Christ. That's what's important. I know that we live a fast-paced and busy life, and we try our very best to please others. But if you're not living for Jesus and trying to please him in all that you do, your life is worthless. Those are harsh words, but it's the truth. You're not living for self. You shouldn't be living for self. You shouldn't be living for your spouse. You shouldn't be living for your children. You should not be living for your job. You should not be living for extracurricular activity. Your focus should be living for Christ in all that you do. And when you choose not to, you're being disobedient. You're being disobedient to God. And you know, we worry about pleasing others, but we should really be worried about pleasing God. Because that should be the one person that you don't want to offend. That should be the one person that you don't want to upset, because we can feel the wrath of one another, but we surely don't want to feel the wrath of God. And one day that's going to happen. So we must make sure that our personal lives, our spiritual lives, are entwined with God, that they're together, they're one. His thoughts and your thoughts align each and every day. Not on Sunday morning, not on Sunday night, not on Wednesday, not during prayer meeting when we gather together. Every single day, your mindset should be that of God's. Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8 says, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. This is just a support of God's word and how he promised that if you don't repent, you will face judgment. Jeremiah 18, 7, 8. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. So that means that thought here, he's telling Jeremiah, that thought has entered my mind. If Judah doesn't repent of their evil ways, the thought has crossed my mind. This is what God is saying. The thought has crossed my mind that I'm going to punish them severely. Jeremiah, I need you to win them back to me. That's our jobs, to be a Jeremiah, to be a Jonah, to win this lost and dying world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at that word overthrown, though, and how it coincides with God stating, I will destroy. That word overthrow and destroy are so very important. And so you look at this as a threat of an unconditional threat, meaning an absolute from God. And it was an absolute from God. But God's love is also very conditional, meaning that if you do what I need you to do, I will take good care of you. If you're willing to repent, I being God, not I, God, will relent. He will save you if you're willing to repent. But what keeps us from repentance? What kept me from my repentance? Pride. Always pride. And when one has so much pride within themselves, it really dampers something else that's very important, which is a representation of God, and that is love. Because if you have great pride, that means you have great love for yourself, and that means you're not showing any great love for anything outside of your own little world. And so when you want to just live within your own world because you love yourself so much, because you're so prideful, you're not doing what God needs you to do, and you're committing a sin against God. Pride will get in our way. Pride will hinder us. It will hinder your daily walk with Christ, and it also hinders individuals who you come in contact with in their daily walk with Christ. So Jonah finally recognized the condition, and he got the condition to the king of Nineveh. But if you would, go ahead and look at verse 9 for a moment. The king of Nineveh has now understood this promise from God and what Jonah's declaring. But in verse 9, these are the king's words. He says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? that we perish not? This is the king's questions. Now, that's a legit question, don't you think? I mean, don't you imagine that this king would think in his mind, here we are, this evil city, but yet this man of God comes and tells us if we're truly willing to repent of all this evilness that we're living in, that he'll take care of us, that he won't overthrow us in 40 days? That's a reasonable question. But remember, he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we claim to be. We claim to be. So if we take this same kind of attitude of questioning God and not doing what we need to do, we're not setting forth an example that God needs us to set forth. We're not acting on our faith at all. We're acting on our own intuition, which knows time and time again, at least I've experienced, that it will lead you down the road of failure. And so we have to make sure that we stay with God and we listen to God. And if he says it, that it's true. No other way around it. You know, so it is obvious that question would arise. But don't let questions arise when God is directing your path. If you question him in a sense of, God, am I doing the right thing for you? Don't question God and saying, am I the right one for you? There's a big difference in the inflection of questioning and voice. And so that's what's important. Ask God, God, am I doing what is right in your eyes? Versus, is this really the right thing for me? God, are you sure? Of course he's sure. If he's called you to do it, he will equip you to do it. He will take care of you. He will provide for you. Looking at verses 5 through 8, this is where Nineveh begins to repent, where they realize, oh, we better listen to the words of this guy named Jonah. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about. So they're going to repent. So the people of Nineveh believed, that word's very important, believe God. It says God, but remember, Jonah was the tool. He was the mouthpiece for God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. I'm going to stop there for one moment, though. Isn't that pretty interesting? He's even talking about the animals. It says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Why the animals? What's important about an animal? The reason behind this is God is sovereign ruler over all. Now, we know that our lives matter, our souls matter for Christ, but God is showing his ultimate power that not even the beasts, not even the flock, not even the animals should be eating nor drinking of water. They too were putting on sackcloth. If you read, they too were putting on. How interesting is that? That God wanted every individual within that city to realize that he was the ultimate authority over life itself. For anything that breathes, it is because of God, and he allows it to take place. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Believed in verse 5 is important. That word believe from the Hebrew context is pronounced aman, which is where we get our word amen, which means to be firm or sure of. So when y'all give me all those amens on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, y'all are being sure of, or y'all are being firm in what you believe I'm saying is true from the Word of God. But, you know, we think about it as a child. You hear the word amen. It's just, some people really don't even know why amen is said. But amen means to be in agreeance with. It means that you agree with exactly what is being said at that given moment. To be sure of, to be firm that God's word is true. So here they say, believed God. So now they're being sure of, they're firm in their belief that God's word is true, that if we do not repent within 40 days, we will be overthrown. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and the word being the word of the Lord, which is important. Now, in my Bible, the word is not capitalized. Your Bible may have four word being capitalized, but that word, it's not just the word of Jonah coming and telling everybody that, hey, within 40 days, this is going to happen. The word is literally the word of God. And the word of God came unto the king of Nineveh. And so when he realized how powerful this word was, the word of God, he realized that I need to make this decree. I need to proclaim to our city that if we don't get our acts together, if we don't get our lives in line with God, we're going to perish. And so if you notice, though, in verse 5, it says the people had already began to proclaim. And so through studying these verses that we just read, these were not given in a chronological order, but a topical order, in an order of what was important. We know that the king's decree was important, but the people realized immediately, too, that they needed to make a change. And the importance behind this is that Jonah wrote this in the scriptures to let us know that these people didn't make the change, didn't repent because the king said so. They were repenting because it was the authority of the Lord God Almighty. That is why they repented. It wasn't because it was a mandation from the king. They truly repented because they knew within their hearts that they had to because of the word of God that Jonah had provided them. If you would, turn back in your Bible, maybe 15, 20 pages back to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 is a very important verse, or two important verses rather. It's of Joel speaking of a great intercession, a great warning to the people of Judah. Because once again, we know that those people of Judah, God's chosen race, they would repent, they would live like they were supposed to, then they would go right back to their very evil and wicked ways. And we know that's how it is day in and day out in the lives that we live. But here Joel gives probably one of the greatest warnings that you will ever read in the Old Testament. Possibly the entire book of the Bible. Joel 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God." Verse 14, "Sanctify you a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord and your God, and cry unto the Lord." That's a lot to do, isn't it? Seems pretty meaningful. This is exactly what we need within our own lives. This is exactly what Sand Hill needs. This is exactly what the town of Kershaw needs. The city of Lancaster, the county of Lancaster, the state of South Carolina, the United States of America. This is what we need to do, all of us. It is a warning from Joel, but that's not a warning just now, in this present day in which Joel stated this. This is a warning for you and for me today. God gives us time and time again to recognize that we need to repent, that we need to recognize that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that His wrath is going to fall upon us if we don't repent and realize the error in our ways. These words that Joel has spoken is more than just emotion. This is heartfelt. This is coming directly from his heart because God laid these words on his heart. And so the importance of rendering their heart and not just their garment is what Joel really wanted them to understand, because it was part of their practice when they were in sorrow, when they were in mourning, that they would rip their clothes off and then they would lament. They would put on the sackcloth. They would sit in ashes as a sign of mourning. But Joel was letting these individuals know that I don't want you just to go through the motions of, because it's become so part of your routine. He wanted them to really realize that he wanted them to repent within their heart, not externally, but internally. And I think sometimes that is the case for you and for me. For example, we're going to look at next Sunday when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not just an opportunity for us to hand out a cracker and pass out a juice. It's not a time for us just to sit down and for you to be served. There's more to it than that. It's a sacred moment that we should be taking part of, that we should be putting in our minds, cleansing our hearts, allowing God to take away all that filth that we carry with us day in and day out and allow Him to get rid of it. This is what Joel is saying. He doesn't want it to be an external Lord's Supper. He doesn't want that at all. He wants it to be an internal Lord's Supper. That's what we need. That's why we have revival. It's not just a word we like to throw out. Oh, we're having revival. What does that even mean? If someone asked you what revival really means, could you give them the real scriptural definition of revival? Not just a time when we come together on a church on a weeknight. That's not what revival is. It's not a time when we just hear some different preacher. Revival is something that is to start within you and with me each and every day, not just during the fall, not just during the spring. Every day it should be a revival for us. Every day that God allows you to see the beautiful and glorious sun, He gives you breath, you should be having revival. Each, every day, every opportunity that He presents to you. And so Joel gives a perfect example of what it means to repent, what it means to lament. That means crying out. If you notice back in Joel, it says, gird yourselves, lament. It says, howl, you ministers of the altar. Lie all night. That word howl, you mean that's to cry out. Kind of like the deep, heartfelt cries. The kind that almost takes your breath away. That's the kind of crying, lamenting that Joel wanted these individuals to do. And so here now God has given Jonah the opportunity to preach as Joel was preaching to this evil city. And so we know that God loved Judah. He sent Joel there to win those lost souls back to Him. And we know that God even loved Nineveh, those evil people who were not Jews, who were Gentiles. God loved them just as much as He loved His own chosen race. And He chose Jonah to be their saving grace. Look at verse 9 here quickly. It says here in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from? We've already read that, but now this is a question for me and for you that it should express hope in one another, that should express hope in God. And so just as Joel had hope for his people, Jonah now has hope for these Ninevites who were not his people, but were God's people. The king's hope for his people was to not perish. And you know, this is the third pagan individual that we have studied in Jonah 1, 2, and 3, the third pagan who realized that he did not want his people to perish. But if you recall, Jonah, a man of God, wasn't willing to realize that, wasn't willing to recognize that. If you remember, the pagan sailors were first, then the pagan captain of the ship, and now we have this pagan king who realized the error in his ways, that he needed a savior. So our final verse is verse 10. It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Three very important things transpire in this one single verse. God saw their works, they turned from their evil ways, and then what did God do? He relented. If you're willing to repent, God is always willing to relent. That's so important for you and for me to know that God loves us that much. God gave them example after example. God gave them Jonah. God gave them His word that if you will turn from your evil ways, you will not perish. You will not be overthrown. You will not be treated like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know these individuals had heard of that calamity, of how this city was ruined, handed down through the reading of God's word. And you know they had heard the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God promised that if you don't do it, I'm going to take care of you. Do not be disobedient to God's word. God promised that if they would turn from their evil ways and repent, that He would relent. From a sequential perspective, God responded to human action from an eternal perspective. That's what's very important as well. Through the sequential events that had taken place through the Ninevites' lives, their earthly lives, God promised them that He could take care of them eternally. Same thing for you and the same thing for me. He has promised to take care of you sequentially through your life here on earth. He'll take care of you. But what's even greater is He will grant you life eternal if you'll just place your faith and trust in Him. If you will get rid of your sinful ways, if you'll get rid of your prideful ways, if you will show others what it means to be a follower of God's holy and infallible word. In closing for today, as we've already discussed the past three chapters of Jonah, we learn in Jonah chapter 1 that the importance of not disobeying God, and if we do disobey God, that there will be consequences. That's important to always remember. And it may be a consequence that won't catch up with you for years later. But your sins will always take you farther than you want to go. And they will reveal themselves one way or another. It could be instantaneous, or it could be years from now. But one way or another, your sins will find you out. Then we also learned in Jonah chapter 2 that God is omnipresent. That's what's very important as well, as the choir sang their special today. Even in those valleys, God's there. You know, I think back to my life before I truly rededicated my life to Christ. I was a Jonah, as I said, and I was living in sin. I was living in the pit. I was in the belly of the fish. But thank God he spewed me back out on the dry land. You can experience that same dry land. You can experience that same second chance if you are willing to recognize the goodness of God's love and that he can use you. Because you remember Jonah was taken down to the very deep pits of Sheol. He was on the face. He was on the brink of death. But he realized the error in his way. And don't you know that he realized the error in this way because of God's grace. He didn't discover it on his own. It was the infiltration of God's miraculous being that allowed him to see this error. And then God is always true to his word, and if we're willing to repent, this is what we've learned today, that God will most definitely relent. Are you willing to repent? You know, I really do think that what keeps people in general from coming down to this altar is because they're so afraid of what other people may think. They may look at so-and-so kneel down on that altar and wonder, I wonder what they're going through, or I wonder what they've done. I really do think that that is what hinders repentance in our hearts. Because we're too worried about others. We're too worried about what other people think of us versus worrying about what God thinks. This is what the altar's for. It's just not a part of the church decor, part of the way the church was constructed. It was constructed for a reason. The altar is for repenting, surrendering your entire life to God and giving him full control. And that's what he wants from you, and that's what he wants from me. That's what he wants from anybody who's willing to recognize that they're in need of a Savior. Don't be like Jonah and harbor these ill feelings. Don't be like Jonah and be disobedient to God. We're going to study in Jonah chapter 4 that he still has some bad feelings about the Ninevites. He still has some bad feelings in his heart about God. And then God's going to show him once again, Jonah, you need to listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm doing. Place your faith and trust in me. So think about your lives that you've lived, and think about those second chances that God has presented to you. He may not present another. What will you do about it? Are you willing to repent and ask God to come in and make you refreshed and to make you renewed? Our Father, we love you. We praise you. I always thank you for the opportunities that you present to come into your house of worship here today. Lord, be with each individual who sits here today. I pray that they've received a blessing from hearing your word. But God, at the same time, I pray that they understand, that we all understand, not just one person here, but all people understand that repentance is important. Without repentance, the fellowship between us and Christ is broken. And so, God, I pray now that you, being the great bridge builder that you are, will allow that repentance to take place so that we can start refreshed and renewed in a relationship with you, the sustainer of life, the giver of life, Father. God, we love you and we praise you. Amen.